we don't always get along, even as Christians. We don't always get along. Last week, we thought about how good it is to be able to be together as family. And we look forward, especially at this time of year, to many family times together. Hey, it's Thanksgiving this week, right? And that's a good thing. And I hope that you're going to be able to be together with some family, with some loved ones, and to be celebrating and sharing together. We thought last week also about how most of us, we not only like getting together as families, we pray for our families. We pray hard and we pray much for our families. And God has given us some great things to ask for as we pray for our families and as we pray for one another. Remember this? This is from last week, Ephesians. We're in the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Remember this up here. I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And at the end of that prayer, in Ephesians chapter 3, we find a great doxology, some great strong words of praise and confidence. And these are those words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we pray for our families and for one another in the family of God. We do that often. We ought to do that. And it's good for us to get together as the family of God, like this. And we do this pretty regularly. It's good to be able to do this. The psalmist has written this, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And Wes often comments on that when we're together on Saturday mornings and whenever else. And I know we enjoy being together as the people of God. But not all is well in the family all the time. Right? Not all is well all the time in the family. Donna and I know a family, and you've probably heard about this on the news. Maybe did. These adoptive parents have been charged with 6 felonies because of the way they have royally screwed up big time in parenting. We feel for them, and we feel much more for the kids involved in that situation. I emailed my dear cousin a few days ago. Her son and Donna's cousin's daughter married. I mean, just a model couple, family, couple of kids. You know, you look up to these guys for everything they are and for everything they've accomplished. And then I heard that things weren't going so well. And so I emailed cousin Mona, and I wanted her to know about divorce care in case it might be helpful to one or other or both of the kids. And our country is divided. We hear about that all the time on the news, and we know that's the case. We live in a divided country. Our world is divided, and our world, it seems, never stops fighting. And now Israel and Hamas are lobbing rockets and ground attacks and who knows. And those of us who even have a bit of an interest and understanding of prophecy just are fascinated with how the world is focused on the Middle East right now and on all that's going on there and the whole region. And churches? You ever hear of a church family having a hard time? Why do we chuckle at that, huh? Why does that elicit a chuckle? Churches sometimes have a hard time getting along. Maybe some of us have memories of some sad church squabbles or wars. Maybe not just squabbles, maybe downright knock 'em out wars. We have denominations upon denominations. I mean, beyond the hundreds into the thousands of denominations. Church splits. One of the preacher teachers that I admire the most and that I glean the most from, and he's just so wise and has so much to share and is reaching thousands of people, one of the largest churches in the country. He was ministering with his dad, and his dad is someone that many of you know of and have listened to, and he left his dad's church because of a bunch of broken promises. And I don't know all the details. I don't know all that's happened there. Mega churches, small churches, almost all churches. That kind of rhymes, doesn't it? Mega churches, small churches, almost all. Oh, I could rap, huh? Oh, hey, that's...
I wouldn't go that far,
Pastor. That's as much as you're going to get. But there are stories, and there are scars. And some of us have some of those scars. I imagine we could come up with some examples of dissension right here, right in these chairs. If not now, in the past, or in the days to come, you know, I imagine that could be the case. As awesome as this church is, and praise God, we've been hearing about that. But we know the realities of things too. Boy, we are getting a little, but we're gonna go with it. So, I want you to listen. God our Father wants families, and especially His family, to experience great unity, an unusual unity, a unity born in heaven. Listen to Jesus praying to His Father, to our Father. This is from John 17. My prayer is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus, we want to join with you in that prayer. We thank you that you prayed that way for us, not only for us, but for your church in many different places and around the world. We thank you for the ways and the places where we see that unity in Jesus, in you. But we admit that it's not always so. And so we pray for you to be at work in us, even now, as we listen to your word for these few moments this morning. And not only just now, but in the days, weeks, and months to come. Amen. So what does God have to say to us about unity, about being one? And how are we going to experience that? How's that going to be experienced? Today and in the coming weeks and into the new year, we're going to check out how God's truth, how God's plans practically impact our daily lives. And we begin with this matter of unity, of being one. Now, we've spent, I think, about 7 weeks in Ephesians 1 through 3. Ephesians 1 through 3 is filled with incredible eternal truths about God and about His plans and about His actions in the world. Tremendous, tremendous teaching and theology and truth in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And now as he begins chapter 4, Paul addresses what I like to think of as the a question that we should always ask when we're being taught from the Word. It's the so what question. So what? So what? So if all of this is true about God and about His plans, what does that mean for us in practical terms? Does it make any difference for you and for me on Tuesday? Is it for scholars and theological types who enjoy all of this kind of biblical stuff and so on? Or does it make a difference in real life? In your life, this next week, and in my life? In the last three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, 89 verses worth, Paul writes about in detail about the great impact the truths of God have in our lives. Practical stuff, like what to watch on TV, what to read, how to get along in our marriages and families and in our churches, the kinds of things to talk about and to joke about, dealing with great stress, dealing with work, surviving spiritually and in every way. And he begins with unity. He begins with unity. So we read this, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul begins his encouragement in practical Christian living with a focus on unity. And I want us to consider this morning how we can experience great and growing unity in our lives, in our families, in our church, in this world. First thing, we hear and we feel the challenge and the encouragement to unity. Now, Paul writes from prison. There's power in the words of someone who writes from prison, especially from someone who is there innocently and yet has a great attitude. We may think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote powerful letters while he was imprisoned by the Nazis, and then they took his life. We may think of Nelson Mandela, who was in prison for 27 years under apartheid in South Africa, and then rose to become a great leader. Paul was under arrest. The Apostle Paul was under arrest. He was being held. But he, even as he was being held, he writes about being a prisoner of the Lord. He has a tremendous grasp of the bigger picture of things. The bigger picture, the reality of what God is doing, it impacts Paul, and he knows that it impacts the entire world, and that it's going to impact you and me. And so he writes from jail, from being confined. And this is what he writes. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you. I urge you. The word is like beg, beseech, exhort, encourage, comfort, warn. Paul is writing personally. He's writing warmly, but he's writing with a great sense of passion and urgency. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I hope we get this morning. This just has come to me recently as I was studying. This is a pivotal point in the letter to the Ephesians. A Bible scholar helped me to see the crucial nature of this verse for us. It can, it must, it does impact our lives powerfully. Here's the thing. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Axios. That's the Greek word for one of those, or for one of these. Now, this was upstairs, and they use it in Bible school. And I'm guessing they use it, this is a guess, probably a good guess, I'm guessing they use it for an offering contest. How many coins do the girls bring? How many coins do the boys bring? Which is going to outweigh the other? There's another way. You know how these scales were used. It's axios is the word. A standard of weight in the old-time stores or whatever, a standard of weight, a two-pound weight, carefully calculated, would be put on the one pan. Instead of pans, we have pails. So I asked Donna if we had a 1 or 2 pound thing, because I don't have any gold bars or anything today to do. So we've got a 1 pound, 2 ounce deal of peanut butter, but there's a spoon or two that's been taken out of here. So that's probably a pound, right? So I mean, we should be more exact than that. But here's the idea. You know, that goes in the one side. So you get that weight in there, and then you start pouring in rice or beans or corn or flour or sugar or whatever, and you pour it in, and you pour it in, and you pour it in until it gets back to the balance point, until it's worthy of that. Axios. That's the word. Worthy. You've got the standard. You know what it is. Now you're pouring it in until it gets to the point of equilibrium, until it's worthy of the standard, of the weight that's been put in there. Got it? Okay. So here's the deal. On the one side of the scale, we have the awesome eternal truths and plans of God. Ephesians 1 through 3 truths. God blesses us with all spiritual blessings. He has chosen us from before time. He has graciously gifted us with forgiveness and salvation. He has raised us up with Christ forever and ever. We are not merely instructed to think a certain way about God and spiritual stuff. We have been called to a new life, to life eternal. This is the weight of what God has done and of what God is doing. This is God's calling to us. God has called us to follow Jesus, to experience real life. In chapters 1 through 3, the apostle writes of the marvelous eternal plans of God and of our calling. And I love reading this. I've read it to you before. I've read it at a wedding this summer. I read this often. I want to read it again. I want you to listen to this. I'm using the message once again, and this from Ephesians 1. How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans He took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. Now listen to this about our calling, verses 11 and 12. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and in everyone. That's not religious doctrine or position, a religious position or a religious viewpoint. That's not catechism. That's cataclysmic. You know, that's powerful stuff. That's a vitally significant calling from God. That's the weight. That's the heavy on the one side of the scale. Okay? That's the standard. That's the heaviness on the one side. On the other side, we have our lives being lived out to be worthy, to be in balance with our calling in Christ. That's Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And the rest of the letter. And as I was learning this, I thought about how, you know, I think about my own life, I think about our lives, and I can sense the pans or the pails. You know, as you pour in your life, as you pour in the flour or the corn or the beans, or as we pour in our lives, you sense the pans just kind of bouncing a little bit, you know, as they work toward equilibrium, as they work toward axios, as they work toward worthiness. As we work toward living our lives out daily as fully and as wonderfully as God has made us for. And as we live practically daily worthy of our calling, we are growing up as God's children. We are living the blessed life Jesus died in order that we might know. He did say, didn't He, that He had come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. John 10, 10. You got it now? You got this idea? Is that ringing through with you? You understand this? Do you feel the importance of this? Do you feel the glory of the calling that we have received in Jesus? I urge you, Paul writes, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So this week and next week, we will hear and we will respond to God's calling to unity. And then we're going to take a break for the month of December and do an Advent Christmas thing. And then at the beginning of the new year, we will move on to our call to purity and our call to strength in our living as followers of Jesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We hear God's call to unity in Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. We hear it, we sense it, we feel it. It comes to us from jail. It comes to us from God, who is calling us in Christ. And then we hear it, we sense it, we feel it, and then we respond to the challenge, and we work hard at it. First of all, it's a matter of character. It's a matter of being the person God has created you and me to be. Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, becoming that kind of person, growing up in Jesus. Be completely humble. John Stott tells us that the Greeks despised this idea of humility. Our culture often views humility as weakness, but we heard already this morning, it was read for us out of Philippians 2, Jesus was humble. He was willing to be humbled. He left the glories and the privileges of heaven, became one of us. And there are some in our society who see the value of humility. One of the best things I like reading about Adrian Peterson, you know Adrian Peterson, right? His coach says, and a lot of other people say, he is so humble. He is so humble. And a man well known in business circles around the country has written a book, Good to Great, and a number of other books. He talks about some of the top leaders of top companies and corporations in the country and says these leaders are humble people. Humility is a part of their value in leadership. Humility, or lowliness of mind, it's a humble recognition of the value and the worth of others who are also created in God's image. It's not maneuvering for the respect of others, but simply giving them your respect as you understand how God values them. Be completely humble. Be gentle or meek. Moderate, not needing to assert your personal rights. Consider this, listen to this, Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Let me read that again. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. If God is near, if God is with us, we can afford to be gentle, right? If God's with us, we can be gentle. We don't need to ramrod our way, which of course we understand to be the right way, right? God is near. We're okay, you know. So let your gentleness be known. Be patient. Patience is being long-suffering. That's a old-fashioned hyphenated word. It's a good descriptive word, isn't it? Think about that. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Long-suffering toward aggravating people especially. We know, I would guess we all know some aggravating people, don't we? Think of them. Don't stare. Just don't look around. Just think of them. And we probably are the aggravating people for someone else, right? You know, that may be. Bear with one another in love. It seems to me like that's a continuation, a strengthening of being patient. One Bible scholar has said that this is the mutual tolerance that is necessary for any group of people to ever live together in peace. If we're ever going to live together in peace, there needs to be this mutual tolerance, this bearing with one another in love. You know what EGRs are? EGR? Maybe I have an EGR. You may be. You probably know some EGRs. Those are people where extra grace is required. EGRs. And we do this all in love. Bear with one another in love. Marcus Barth has written this: love needs the brother, the sister, the other. Maybe especially the one who's a burden, so that we can really experience the kind of love that God is talking about here in His Word. In another place, the Apostle Paul summarizes this way, Colossians 3:12-15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. So, living in a growing godly unity is a matter of character. It's a matter of becoming the people God wants us to be, the people we want to be. It's a matter of character, and it's also a matter of commitment to hard work. If we are going to live in godly unity, it's going to take effort, continuous effort, continuous effort, and hard work. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, the scholar Barth comments, there is great urgency here, not only haste and passion, but a full effort of the whole man is meant, involving his will, sentiment, reason, physical strength, and total attitude. The term excludes passivity, quietism, and a wait-and-see attitude. Yours is the initiative. Do it! Is what he's saying. We are all called to work hard at maintaining this unity. And it's interesting that what we read in the Word here is maintain or keep the unity. God has called us to unity. He has given us a new unity. And now we are called not to attain unity, but we are called to maintain unity, the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the bond is the glue, the tendons, the love that holds it all together. In Colossians 3:14, love is called the bond of perfection. So what effort are you making? What effort will you make to maintain the unity that we are given in Jesus? Do you need to make some necessary attitude adjustments? And sometimes it's helpful for me anyway to think of that in physical terms. Bruce, you got this going on in your head. Get it right, you know. Get your heart back into shape, you know. It takes effort. It takes something greater than physical effort to do that. Are you scheduling an appointment with someone to talk or confess? Or pray? Are you going to step out of your comfort zone and be with some people that threaten you? Or maybe some people that you really don't like or that you think they don't like you? Will you confront in love when it's needed? Will you comfort? Will you listen? Will you listen? What will you do? What will you do to take effort to keep the unity? We hear and feel the call of God to unity. We respond with character and hard work. And then thirdly, we experience unity from God our Father. Thirdly, we experience unity from God our Father. Let me read it again. 4:1-6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All who believe in Jesus Christ, all who believe in Jesus Christ and have been welcomed by Him into the forever family of God, All are called to one hope by the one Lord. There is just one true faith and one baptism, and that is in the one Lord Jesus Christ. By this glorious one Lord and Savior Jesus, we have entered into the one church in which the one Holy Spirit dwells. We are headed for our eternal home in heaven, where we will forever be with the one God who is our Father. We have been created by the one eternal God, saved by the one and only Son of God, and we are being led and encouraged and instructed and empowered by the one Holy Spirit of God as we fellowship and serve in the one church Jesus is building. God who makes us one, God is one, the one who makes us one, and he calls us to keep the unity that is ours in him. As we look to God, as we are led by God, we will experience unity, a unity that is made in heaven and that encourages, a unity that encourages others to believe in Jesus and to receive life from him. So, as we leave here today from this good day and this wonderful weekend, may we know that God our Father calls us to unity. May we receive this from him and be the people. May we be the people and may we do the things that it takes to maintain the unity of the Spirit in Christ. That is what God calls us to. May we live that out. Worthy, axios, worthy of our calling that we have received in Jesus Christ. Let's pray about that. Lord, we thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you for how you are at work in our lives. Thank you for the calling that we have received for today and tomorrow, this new week, for all of eternity, the calling we've received as your children, as your people. And God, now we want to do our part in living our lives out in a way that is balanced and worthy, a response to that calling. So help us. We thank you that you do. In Jesus' name.